We're just delighted to have you here with us as we turn to the Lord's Word now in His worship. We want to go to Acts chapter 20, and you'll find this if you have one of the Bibles from the rack there in front of you on page 929. This is an interesting passage of Scripture as we look at the Apostle Paul, who is on his third missionary journey. He's going to be leaving Ephesus in the first verse here, and then continuing to go northward up through modern-day Turkey, down across into modern-day Greece to Corinth, and then back up again, and basically around the Aegean Sea the same way. These are going to be the last times that he sees and these churches and speaks to the people that he is addressing here. There's a certain tension that is building as Paul is getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. He's already said that this is what he wants to do, and he's already made plans to go back to the mother church, and from there he wants to go to Rome and then on to Spain. And it's a fascinating thing that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does here. He really kind of slows the whole narrative down, and he gives us a city-by-city account of the different places that Paul goes. There's a sort of tension building, a drama building. But in the midst of all of that, we see what the Lord is doing. It's also really fascinating as we look at this passage that what we read here contains no names or titles or pronouns of God himself. God isn't mentioned in this passage, but we see the work of the Lord Jesus, and that's what this book of Acts is all about. It's about the continuing work of the Lord Jesus among his people. And so we're going to read the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 20, but let's pray before we read. Lord, what a treasure your word is. Every time we open it, there are new things that we are learning, we're growing in, and it is because this is a word that comes from the mouth of the Holy God. We thank you, Lord, that you who spoke the world into existence and you breathed into man the breath of life, you have breathed your word out for us to receive it. So we pray that we would receive it with faith and with love and with hearts ready to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Again, recounting what begins in the city of Ephesus. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and we went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and forever. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? We can think about that in the big picture, in terms of life itself, what you want to leave behind you when you die, or you can think about it from a shorter term perspective. Perhaps meetings that you'll have this week, or investments you make in your family in the coming year, or in school, or perhaps in work. We all ask this sort of question as we move from one juncture of life to the next. Faye Vincent, the old commissioner of Major League Baseball, wrote this week about his own disabilities and being confined to a wheelchair, and he made the observation that all of us in life are different. We go through so much of life trying to minimize our differences with other people around us so that we just fit in, and yet we all long to make a difference and to leave something behind. What we see Paul doing here is leaving behind all of these dear churches that he had come to know over the course of the last decade. For about 10 years, he had been ministering, having been sent out from Antioch, first of all, ministering to all of these churches and to these dear people. And now he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he knows that this is the last time that he's going to see many of them, because he does want to go on to Rome and then to Spain itself. And we see Paul giving his final words of exhortation, having these final meetings, and he is leaving behind a gift. He's leaving behind a legacy, but really it's not his legacy that he's leaving behind, and he's not the one who is ultimately leaving this behind. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is leaving this legacy behind as he gives these gifts to his church through the Apostle Paul. And these are the same kinds of gifts, the same kind of legacy that we should long and strive to leave behind as the Lord moves us along in our spiritual journey through this life. So we ought to ask the question, what kind of legacy, what sort of gifts did Paul leave behind as he departed from these churches? We're going to look at five here today that we see in this quite varied passage that takes us all over the place, that engages us with many different people and many different events. As Paul is moving through this whole region, he's seen churches transformed. He has seen people's theological convictions changed. He's seen people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He's seen economies change. He's seen the academy addressed. All of these kinds of things have not have been intimidating to him. But in this passage, we see some of those things that are most critical that he leaves behind. What is this legacy? What are these gifts that he leaves? These five. First of all, we see that Paul, and really the Lord, leaves a gift, a legacy of encouragement. He leaves a legacy of encouragement behind. Look again here at verse 1. He's there in Ephesus. After the riot, he goes and he encourages the disciples. That is, he wants to strengthen their heart. He reminds them all over again of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he has in their lives, even as their city is being turned upside down. And we're told then that he leaves there, and then look at verse 2. When he had gone through those regions, that is going up again to cross over into Macedonia, he's still here in Asia Minor, we're told that he gave these regions much encouragement before he goes to Greece. Now, one of the places that we know he stops along the way because of Paul's writing to the Corinthians is that he stopped in the city of Troas, which we'll see a more detailed story from here in a little bit that we read about already with Eutychus being brought back from the dead. But we know that Paul stops there. And why does Paul stop there? Well, when Paul was in Ephesus, he had written a letter to the Corinthians. And this is probably the letter of 1 Corinthians that he writes to them, and he would have given it with Titus and also to Erastus that we saw last week in chapter 19, verse 22, that he had sent on ahead of him. So he's sending that letter to Corinth, and he's waiting for word from Corinth. He's waiting for Titus himself, and so Paul goes northward, and he comes to the city of Troas, and he finds an open door there, we're told. And he wants to stay with the believers longer. He waits as long as he can, but his heart is burning. He's wondering, what is going on with those Corinthians? Are they receiving the word of God that I wrote to them? Are they repenting? Are they changing? And in the middle of much turmoil, probably after the main shipping season has stopped and the Aegean Sea is no longer passable, he crosses on over to Macedonia and to the city of Philippi. And we have cell phones now, so we don't have this sort of experience, but maybe if you're old enough to remember before cell phones, a time when you were trying to connect with someone as quickly as you could as you were going from city A to city B, and you know they were going to be on the same road going from city B to city A, and so on the way, you're looking for each other's vehicle, ready to flag each other down to make the handoff of a person or a document or a luggage or something like this. Well, this is sort of how Paul was feeling as he's going over to the city of Philippi. And we're told, as he writes the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that when he gets there to Philippi, he does hear from Titus. He sees him. And he receives the good news of what's going on there in Corinth. And Paul was very much encouraged by the progress that he heard of, that the Lord was bringing about in the city of Corinth. And this would have just buoyed him up even more and caused him to give all the more encouragement to saints in places like Philippi and Macedonia, Berea, all the way as he would have gone down to Corinth. And we know that he spends the winter there in Corinth, which is referred to here as him going to Greece, where we see he spent about 3 months. And Paul, again, is fully aware that his time is drawing to a close. When he's there in the city of Corinth is most likely when he wrote the letter to the Romans. By this point, Aquila and Priscilla have already gone back to Rome. People are dispersing from these churches. He writes that and he sends that letter from Corinth with Phoebe to Rome, where, of course, he's hoping to go later on. But notice in all of this that he's encouraging the brothers. He realizes he's leaving. What do they need left behind as the greatest gift that he could give them? It would be to encourage their souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you someone like Barnabas of old who is known as a son of encouragement? What is the kind of legacy that you leave behind you week to week, even day to day? What will people say of you when you're on your deathbed? Were you just the sort of person who was narrow-minded and critical, constantly seeing the faults in other people, the things you could nitpick at, the issues in their lives and their weaknesses? Or will you be remembered like the Apostle Paul as being someone who just went to strengthen the hearts of people, to bring courage, to look and to see the grace of God that was at work in their lives, and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord calls all of us to be encouragers and to point people beyond ourselves and beyond themselves. Kevin DeYoung helpfully points out that it's flattery if you try to cause people to be encouraged because of who they are. But gospel encouragement is encouraging people in who God is. In his strength, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his love for people. If people can get their eyes off of themselves and onto the risen Lord, the Apostle Paul knew that just about anything was possible that the Lord wanted to work in their lives. And this is what the Lord calls us to do. So how is it that you are encouraging people even today? What's the note of encouragement that you can write? The word that you can speak, the flaw that you can overlook to cause someone to be pointed higher still to the one who reigns on high. This characterized the Apostle Paul, and it was what people remembered about him. You see that here in verse 1. You see it in verse 2. You also see it in verse 12 as well when he leaves Troas. People left the presence of the Apostle Paul, and their hearts were lifted up, because their eyes were lifted to the Savior. We've got better news to proclaim than anyone else in all the earth. And you get this privilege, parents with your children day by day, people with your brothers and sisters in the church, with the older people who are around you, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. We ought to be known as the most encouraging people in all the world, because we know the one who has given us a new heart already. Well, Paul was known for his encouragement that he gives as he's writing these letters, as he's speaking these words. And notice here in verse 3 that he's getting ready to go back to Syria. And as he's about to set sail, he decided to return through Macedonia because he realizes that there's a threat on his life. Now, it seems most likely there are probably some of these people, these Jews who don't like Paul very much, who are on board the same ship that's going to go back to Syria to celebrate the Passover. And Paul had collected all of these gifts from different churches to take back to the mother church that had suffered famine along the way. We know that from other parts of the scripture. So this would have been, you know, Paul with probably a lot of money in his belt, as it were, quite literally. And not only because of those riches, but also because these Jews just hated him. They wanted him dead. Paul learns about this, and he decides to go back through Macedonia. Now, most of us are going to have some things come up this week that we were not expecting. Some plans are going to change. It may be that you don't learn that there's somebody headed to the same on the same ship to Syria that you're headed on, but your plans are going to change. And then the question becomes, does your world get turned upside down and you become a cranky mess because your plans had to change? Well, let's be honest. That's the way a lot of us go. Paul, however, sees a new, fresh opportunity. Fresh opportunity to collect more gifts and to encourage more people. So instead of getting on that ship, he recognizes that this is the Lord's leading, and he goes on encouraging these churches by visiting them all over again. Well, Paul, in these first three verses, is going from Ephesus all the way around the Aegean Sea to Corinth, and then working his way back northward again. And he is simply pointing people to Jesus and bringing encouragement right and left. This was a great gift. This is the legacy that Paul had. The second legacy that we see as he's on this journey, however, is that he leaves the gift, the legacy of teamwork and of a team itself. Notice as Luke is writing here in verse 4 that seven different people who are companions of Paul are mentioned as being with him. Now, these seven are from different regions. A couple of them are from the region of Lystra and Derbe. Some are from Thessalonica. Some are from Berea. Some are from places like Corinth. And Luke is listed here last of all as without even inserting his own name, but he notes that he joins the journey. He had probably been there in Philippi. And so gifts are being gathered from all of these churches through these representatives. These churches, which had just come into existence within the last decade, had come to realize that they were called to work with other churches. They were part of one universal Catholic church with a small C. They were all on the same team. And so there's this amazing band of men that Paul has with him who are helping him take this gift back to Jerusalem. It seems that it was not only necessary that there would be more than one that would go for safety and for protection, but the variety of sources of these men that are listed shows the sense of community that these churches felt among themselves. And so we should feel connected with other churches that are around us. Even just today, our sister church in Kokomo, Indiana, Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian, is celebrating its 25th anniversary. And so there are a number from our own midst who are not with us today because they have gone there to help that congregation celebrate. We've prayed here in our prayer time for others in our presbytery and in churches around the world. And we're participating in the same kinds of body life that these brothers were here. And we see that there must have been an amazing focus here on unity in the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul preached the gospel from one city to the next to the place after that. These people recognized that though they came from different regions with different cultures, perhaps different dialects or even languages, they had one Savior, one Lord that was over all of them. And Paul doesn't just tell us here, or Luke rather, doesn't just tell us that there were these seven from different places, but he actually gives us their names. You'll notice here that one is named Sopater. This name means the Father saves. He was a Berean. He was one of these who was known for digging into and searching out the Word of God. He's been raised up as a leader. His father was perhaps well known to this company as well. And then there are the Thessalonians who are mentioned here, Aristarchus and Secundus. Aristarchus is one who would make the whole of the journey with the Apostle Paul. He had just been dragged into the assembly there in Ephesus and saw his life flash before his very eyes. Going all the way back to his days in Thessalonica, he knew the persecution that would come from being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was known for his tenacious spirit and that he stood by Paul through so many of his various afflictions. Then, of course, there's Secundus. Secundus is only mentioned here, and he's one who ought to be very near and dear to us because you recognize that this name in Latin means second. We don't know if this poor kid was born as the second son and his mother just couldn't come up with another name, but his name was second. Of course, we don't believe in patron saints and these kinds of things, but if we did, he would be the patron saint of Second RP. We could actually change our name out front on the sign to Saint Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, and this would be the origin of it right here. He was one who clearly loved the Lord, and he was on board with wanting to serve the Lord. We see that there's Gaius of Derbe. He's one who had been along the way with the Apostle Paul, and we know that Paul stayed with Gaius when he was there in stayed with him in his house when he was in Corinth writing the book of Romans. There are perhaps several Gaiuses through the New Testament, so we're not exactly sure if and when and where there is crossover between these. But then there's also Timothy. This was the one who was a spiritual son to Paul. Tychicus was one who is from Asia, and he was one of these fellows that Paul sent whenever he needed a mission to be done. He sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Colossae. He sent him in other places where serious business for the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be done, and he was a very dedicated man. Trophimus would get in trouble with Paul when he's in Jerusalem as charges are brought against Trophimus for going into the temple when he shouldn't have. He was clearly a Gentile. And then there's Luke, of course, the doctor who is joining up with the band again here as they come to Troas. What a wonderful team of people. Paul saw this team being assembled, just as the Lord Jesus had assembled his disciples, brought this group of people together in one Savior to cause their love to be stoked for one another. The Lord wants us to be laboring with this kind of teamwork as well. And this is partly why we're Presbyterian. We want to labor in our presbytery with other congregations, but the same spirit should be here in our own midst. Who would you count as your friends? Someone writes the legacy of your life, or perhaps this period of your life. Who would they say you're co-laboring with very closely? Who would they write down saying that you spent your time with this person and that person, that you invested in this person's life, or you were mentored by that person? The Lord gives us this great privilege of living together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the group that Paul had here. We're told that they were together for 7 days in Troas. We're not exactly sure how long all of them were together, but what an incredibly sweet week this must have been for them. A week of retreat, being with some of their greatest friends, those most dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We as the people of God need to be cultivating this kind of unity of faithful and available and teachable people so that we become a church that is ready to give not only its money, but also its men, to be willing to pour forth its resources for the sake of the gospel, not blindly, but knowing that we work in tandem with others who are around us. Well, this legacy is here as Paul is building the way forward. Another legacy, a third legacy that Paul leaves behind that's evident to us here in Troas is a love for worship and for teaching. It's a striking thing that early in the book of Acts, we see the disciples in Jerusalem being given to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to fellowship. What is it that the people of God are doing in all of these other cities, and specifically for us here in the city of Troas? Well, notice beginning in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. The people of God, who hadn't known the Lord for very many years, unless they were Jews who were believing the Lord by faith, but there were many Gentiles here, they had learned to set aside the first day of the week to gather together and call on the name of the Lord, to break bread. This is they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. They're remembering the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're sharing these things together as a community. They were marked out as a separate community of God's redeemed people. And strikingly, they're doing the exact same thing that their brothers and sisters had been doing back in Jerusalem from the very beginning. There is an obvious love that these people have for worshiping the Lord and prioritizing this. And you'll notice that they're gathered on this third floor. Now, we know from this particular era that wealthy people liked ranch-style houses. This would have been a stack of apartments that went at least three stories high that was more the kind of place in downtown Troas that the poorer people would have lived. Less comfortable in this particular environment on those upper floors. And so we see that even where there were places of poverty, the people, they love to pack together to worship. We see the same kind of thing happening in places like China today. And we see something of the heart of these people. It's also possible that this home was owned or rented by Carpus. We don't know this exactly, but in 2 Timothy rather, chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is writing to Timothy and says, hey, I left the cloak there with Carpus. Go ahead and bring that to me when you come. So those of you who forget things, you leave them behind in your travels, you can rest assured you're not the only one. The Apostle Paul did too, and he'd made a new friend in this city with Clopas, Carpus rather, as he's laboring there. But notice that on the first day of the week, they're gathering together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has become the pattern in the New Testament by this point, recognizing that there's a new creation that has come forward through Jesus coming forth from the grave. And what is the response that's called for from the people of God? Well, it is to worship the living God, even when conditions are uncomfortable. This is a great privilege that the Lord gives us, and it ought to characterize us. This ought to be our legacy, that when people remember us, they remember that we love to worship the Lord. Will people remember, will your children or your grandchildren or others around you, will they remember the way that you sang with gusto? Will they remember the diligence that you gave to the Word of God like the Bereans? Will they remember the way that nothing was going to keep you away from the worship of the living God? The Lord calls all of us, introverts and extroverts, people from various backgrounds, work schedules, these kinds of things, to gather together on the first day of the week and to prioritize this in our lives. Jesus had met with those men on the road to Emmaus that Lord's Day evening there, as he walked north from Jerusalem. He met again a week later in the evening, and Thomas saw the Lord Jesus there as the Lord met with them in that evening service. The disciples are meeting here at this evening service. Probably a lot of them were slaves and had to work through the day, and so they would have gathered very early before they were forced to work, gather for their prayers, and then would have come back together again late in the evening. But they so loved Jesus that this was their priority. You know, we're the most affluent culture that the world has ever known. Even in my lifetime, the number of people who are away from worship because of travel and because of business and because of all kinds of other things that we are enabled to do by our wealth, it's astounding. And we sometimes maybe need to stop and ask the question, have we become too wealthy to prioritize worship? Have we become too important in this world prioritize calling on God because we're so busy with other things that God has called us to? Have we become so sort of strict and regimented in our ordering of time that we don't make time to simply stop and humble ourselves and come before the Lord and lift his name up in praise? Do we prioritize the evening service as people did here? Recognizing that the whole day is called to be given to the Lord, not because the Lord is stingy, but because the Lord is rich and generous to his people, setting apart one whole day in seven. And this is what we vow when we take our membership vows, that we will keep the Lord's Day, that we will regularly attend the worship services. This is what we vow in our baptismal vows as well. What is it that children should receive as a legacy from their parents? A prioritization of worship of the living God, recognizing that Jesus is alive from the dead, that he is seated there on high, waiting for the assembly of his people to gather together on the first day of the week just to bring him praise. This is the sort of thing that ought to characterize us as the people of God. It's the legacy that we want to leave for our children because it's the legacy that our Savior has left for us. And it's the legacy that our Savior left for us in Jerusalem. It's the legacy our Savior left for us in Macedonia and in Troas and in all of these other places. And we are called to participate in the same sort of celebration week by week. And as part of this, of course, there's a priority on the Word of God. Paul, we're told, prolonged his speech until midnight. This, of course, was a special occasion. He's getting ready to go on the last day. But you'll notice that there's this death and resurrection. And what's Paul go on doing right after that? Well, he keeps on conversing with them a long while until daybreak. The people were hungry and their souls would not be satisfied until they had every bit of God's word that they could receive. It simply characterized the people of God in that day. What a legacy. Is this the sort of legacy that we, as the people of God, are leaving behind here in the 21st century? Well, there's a fourth legacy that Paul leaves behind here, again, that the Lord leaves behind, and that is legacy of life. Remarkable story here, and we want to keep moving with this sermon so that we don't have a reenactment of it here. But, it was hot, it was a little stuffy. People began to get a little bit drowsy, and Eutychus, this poor kid, somewhere probably about 10, 12 years old, the language gives us the ideas that he's fighting this sleep, but he finally gives in. He falls into a deep sleep. He's sitting in this open window trying to get some fresh air, apparently, and pew, down he goes. It was one of those deadly sermons, and there's a certain irony in all of this because Paul is trying to escape those who are seeking to kill him, right? He goes completely through Macedonia trying to avoid death, and it's in a service of worship that somebody dies. There's just something here that shows us that the Lord has us right where he wants us, and there's no safer place to be than wherever the Lord wants you. Well, this would have been a tragic event, of course. You can imagine the wailing and the weeping that must have been there, but what does Paul do? We see that he races down and we see the love that he has. He went down, he bent over the boy, he took him up in his arms. And this, of course, replicates the very thing that Elijah and Elisha did in the Old Testament, that Jesus did with those with whom he came into contact. He raised him from the dead. Luke, who's the doctor, he tells us that he fell down, he was taken up dead in verse 9. But what does Paul say? Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And so the boy comes away alive, as we see here in verse 12. Children, you need to know that, first of all, it's a good thing for you to be in worship. And the better thing for you to know is that you have life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who raises people from the dead. This is a miracle. This is evidence of what the Lord Jesus did when he came out of the tomb himself. And why is it that Luke was so excited about this? On the one hand, we may feel a little bit sorry for poor Eutychus. I mean, how many of you have fallen asleep in church? Maybe for medical reasons, because of medications that you're taking, or just a long week of work, and you'd really like to just get away with nobody really noticing. But here's poor Eutychus. Not only is he noticed and used in a sermon illustration in one event, but Luke was there. And he writes the thing down for every generation that follows to remember. But what an incredible privilege. Because he's remembered as this one who is raised from the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. there was a tragedy that day. But more than that, there was life that came to the people of God, and they knew something more of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the power that came through the Spirit that day to cause this boy to be resurrected. And Paul is able to leave Troas with this legacy of life left behind. Now, Eutychus would die again. His body is buried there somewhere in Asia, we presume, even today. But it is emblematic of what Jesus does when he shows up at worship services. You know what happens when we gather together? Jesus takes dead people and he brings them to life. And when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you make his name known and when you worship him with all of your heart, you know what you have the privilege of seeing when the Lord so pleases? You have the privilege of seeing the same kind of resurrection life that happened here in Troas that day. I don't know about you, but I come to church every week praying that Jesus would show up just as he's promised, praying that he would take dead hearts and that we would see resurrections one week after another. And often he's pleased to do that work very quietly, to convict people of their sin and misery, to cause their eyes to be lifted up to see what Jesus has done and that he's alive from the dead. And they put their faith and their trust in him. And who knows, maybe even right here today, Jesus is doing the work of the resurrection. Maybe there's somebody here today who says, you know, I don't know where I would go if I died in the middle of this service like Eutychus. Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I don't know the answer to that question for you, but if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Jesus, then judgment will be your end. But if you were to die today in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, you would immediately pass into glory. And so if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're called today to believe in the one who has already been raised from the dead, and the one who is the assurance of our resurrection that is yet to come. Well, there was rejoicing in the life that was left behind, and this is the legacy we want as individuals and as a church, that the life of the Lord Jesus would be left behind us wherever we go, that we would not be known for leaving a trail of sin and of tears and of brokenness and of confusion, but of the light of the gospel going forward, piercing dark hearts and bringing life to dead souls. There's one more aspect of the legacy that Paul leaves here that we want to look at, and that's in verses 13 through 16. It's a legacy of a vision that Paul leaves behind for these who were there in Asia. Paul was on a mission. He's got to get somewhere. You feel the tension growing as it reaches verse 16. He says he's hastening to be at Jerusalem. And what was he hastening toward? Well, he wasn't simply leaving these folks behind saying, hey, hope it all goes really well. But he's going to Jerusalem because he wants to see this gift given to the saints in Jerusalem. He wants to see there be a unification of the church, as it were, so that brothers and sisters would recognize how much they share in common in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to bless the church there. And then he wanted to go on west to Rome. And from Rome, he wanted to go on to Spain. He leaves behind this love for the people there in Asia, a love that communicated that, yeah, they were really important and he really loved them. But his love for Jesus was even greater than his love for them. He wasn't going to remain there with them because he loved Jesus even more and because Jesus loved them even more. And so he's imparting to them a vision that says that there are places for us to go. There are ways in which we all need to be advancing the gospel. And maybe your call is to stay in Troas, as it were, or in Indianapolis and not be on those cutting edges of the mission world. But wherever the Lord places you, he never leaves you there simply so that you remain and are stuck. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's given us work to do. And Paul was hastening forward to that work. And he wanted the same sort of gift this same legacy to be received by the people who were following him. And we ought to want to leave this same legacy behind and see the Lord leave it behind. That we don't leave stagnant people behind us, but people who have been invigorated to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we would pray together, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would come quickly. But Lord, until you do, we pray that you would help us to be faithful servants, that you, Lord, would leave even behind us a rich legacy of all of these great gifts that the Apostle Paul and others gave, so that Jesus is lifted up more vibrantly than ever. And Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts to these things so that we would be blessed and so that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.